It was wonderful this morning. Now, we want to encourage you that if you're out and up early on a Sunday to come to our 8:30 service, you'll get a blessing there. We appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate every visitor and each one that's here. We just pray you make yourself at home. And most of all, we're thankful for the presence of the Lord today. Amen. Amen. That He is here. And as Josh already said, my goodness, Josh, you're ever going to start preaching like that? Two rules. Number one, you got to finish it. And number two, you need to give an invitation. Isn't that right, church? Amen. A good message Josh was preaching there as he welcomed you to the house of the Lord. But you just worship Him. We're thankful for His presence. And as Josh said, look, we're not here for the name of Liberty Baptist Church or for the name of Baptist churches. And you're not here because of me or Josh or anybody on staff here. We're here for Jesus and because of Jesus. And we're here to lift up His name, to exalt His name, to know Him, and to make Him known. In fact, there's no other sweeter name I know than the name of Jesus. So we're going to speak much of Jesus today. But if you will, take your Bible, stand with us, and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. My mother is with us this morning. She's been here several times now, but she's here today. Ladies, those of you who have our prayer ministry on Tuesday night, put her on your prayer list. She needs prayer. She raised me, enough said. She's old and feeble now, and it's because of me. I did it to her. Anyway, bless her heart. So she's here today with us, and we have to check her back into the mental hospital at 4 o'clock today, so do pray for her and lift her up to the Lord in prayer. She's used to all this. I'm not mean or crazy, so just relax, loosen up a little bit. This is what she's used to, but we love her. We're thankful she's here. We first started preaching. We didn't have anybody go with us, and she'd go with us wherever we went to. Goodness, traveled all over the mountains of North Carolina, a place I didn't even know existed. To go and preach, but she'd go with us and support us in her prayers and in many, many ways. But we're thankful for family, and we're so thankful for church family. Amen. Isn't this a blessing? Well, let me tell you something. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to have life groups. That is our discipleship hour, so to speak, our educational hour at Liberty. Come be a part of that, because I want to tell you what you're missing out on. Yes, you're missing out on Bible discipleship. But you're missing out on fellowship as well. And iron sharpens iron, the Bible tells us. There's nothing more important you could be doing at 5 o'clock on Sunday night than to be here with your brothers and sisters in Christ, people that love you and people that you can love, and will fellowship around the Word of God. What a great, great blessing. Some of you were asking this week, many of you were asking about how many we had last Sunday night for life groups. We had about 125, somewhere right there, 124, 125. I have to go back and check the records. But we appreciate your faithfulness to being devoted to learning and studying God's Word. So we're excited about what God's doing here. Then choir practice at 6. If you don't sing in the choir, listen, it is our desire that this choir loft be so full that there's not another place to place a chair, and that we have to place chairs on this front area back here for choir members to sit. The choir can't be too big, and it always sounds the best when it's the fullest. Amen? All right, so let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Really, I'm just thinking on one word today, one thought that the Lord has placed in our heart, and that is that word salvation. Salvation. My grandpa, he pastored over 50 years, he pastored over 50 years, preached over 60 years, and well into his mid-90s, he was preaching for me. He would come and preach for me once or twice a year. I was very blessed and privileged in that. So when he died, I preached his funeral. One of the things that I told the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and the great-great-grandchildren, was here is a man who for over 50 years gave his life to the ministry in a local church, over 60 years preached the gospel. So here's a man who gave up all of his hopes, all of his ambitions, all of his dreams, all of his self-will, self-wants, self-desires on many different levels, just literally give his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And either that man had lost his mind and was crazy and a lunatic, or what he did was for something real. And it was for something real, my friend. It's for the Lord Jesus and this great salvation that God brought to him. And he's brought it to us too. And I'm convinced salvation is greater than what you and I make it today. I'm convinced that salvation is deeper than what you and I could even understand. It's more amazing than what we could ever communicate. We ought to rejoice in our salvation. I think you're going to find here today as we read this that there's many aspects to it that we've not even thought of. But let's look, just one verse, if you will. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. Literally, that phrase in the Greek means this. There is not one single other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? I'm just going to repeat it. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not one single other. Not another denomination. Not another faith. Not another individual. Not a founder of any faith. There's salvation not in any other. There's not salvation in this Baptist church. There's not salvation in the name of liberty. There's not salvation found in me. There's no salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. May God add the blessings to the reading of His Word. I just wanted to say a few things today about this salvation. So what I did is that God started dealing with me just about how wonderful it is what He's done for you and I, this salvation that He's given to us. I started thinking about it and studying it out in the Word of God, and I found several different aspects of it that I just want to share with you today, because I want you to, well, quite frankly, I just want you to rejoice more in what God's given you. We go down to the Braves Stadium on a Friday night, you know, that's fireworks night and all that kind of stuff, and man, you'll rip your shirt off, and there you got the big, Brave tattooed on your chest, and you wave your pom-poms on the ball field, and we get excited, really, about some of the most trivial things, don't we? Really, things that one day will not matter in eternity. There's nothing wrong with all. I get excited about certain things, too. I just want you to be excited today about the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. Man, listen to me. You didn't come to a funeral today. I've been in some church services. It was like being in a morgue or being in a funeral home. We didn't come to a funeral today. We've come to celebrate Jesus Christ and the life He lives and lived for us and the salvation that He gives to us. And I, for one, am just glad that He saved me, that He brought me into that salvation. And so I want you to see some different aspects of that. Number one, I want you to see that word salvation. It's broader than what we think. Number one, it refers to spiritual deliverance. It refers to spiritual deliverance, and that is the aspect we often think of. And spiritual deliverance is this. That is that time when we come to Him in repentance and faith, and God saves our soul. It's that time when we're born again. And so let me say this very clearly right now. I want you to understand it. The Bible is very clear on this teaching that salvation, that being saved, as the Bible calls it, being born again, it happens at a certain place and a certain time where you express repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and it happens. It is a distinct place and time in your life. Is what I'm trying to say. The Bible gives us many illustrations of people who are born again and being saved. And this is not something that you kind of just work your way into. It's not something that you sit through a class and after that class we all say hallelujah, they're now a church member. It's not something that you kind of ease into. There's some place and sometime, if you're here and you're saved today, there's some place, sometime where you repented of your sins and confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and you were born again. For some of you, it's in a church altar. For some of you, it might have been in a field somewhere. For me, it was in my bedroom. For others, it might be in your workplace. It may have been in a Sunday school room. I don't know where it happened at. But when God saves a man, it is a definite time and a definite place where this moment of conversion takes place. And I just want to lay that out there. That is that spiritual deliverance where God saves us. I'm going to talk more about that in just a second. But I just want you to, I just want to be clear that it is a certain moment, a certain place, and a certain time. I say that because some of you really don't have a place or a time where you ever got saved. You understand that? And I'm not talking about being a church member. You can be a part of, you can join Liberty Baptist Church every Sunday of the year. You could be, we could renew your church membership every other week if you wanted us to. But being a church member at Liberty Baptist Church is not going to get you to heaven. Do you understand that? But listen, what gets you to heaven is where you express repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what gives you the hope of everlasting life. And so God has brought to, and I'm going to back up right there just a minute. I'm not going to go as fast as I went this morning at 8:30 service, so let me stop right there. So I need to ask you, do you have a place and a time where you have ever put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You repented of your sins, repentance and faith. That's what the Bible teaches us. Repent of your sins, put faith in Him that He alone can save you. Do you have a place and a time where you've done that? If you've not done that today, then you need to do that this morning. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to say something else right there. I just want to say that I believe, yes, I could stand and preach a message on salvation. I can lay it out biblically, be very clear about repentance and faith, tell you what it takes to be saved. And I do believe at the end of that service, I could have you stand and bow your head. And if you, from the depths of your heart, I could say, repeat this prayer after me, and you repeat that prayer, and I believe you could be saved and become a child of God. I believe it can happen like that. But I just want to tell you something. I'm a little skeptical of some of these TV preachers who seldom open the Word of God to preach. They seldom even mention the name of Jesus, and they certainly do not mention the fact that you and I are sinners and we can't save ourselves. I'm a little skeptical of those TV preachers who preach a whole message and never talk about salvation, never talk about repentance and faith, and then at the end look into a camera and say, now if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, pray this prayer and repeat after me. I'm not the judge on that one, but I'm just going to say I'm very skeptical how a man could ever be born again if he doesn't understand that he's lost and he needs to be saved, and without Jesus saving him, he'll die and spend eternity in hell. I just want to be clear this morning. Have you ever had that day and that time? Because if you've not, in a little while, we'll give an invitation. And I want to give you a chance to get up out of that pew and walk down this aisle and repent of your sins to Him, not to me. But chiefly, your main sin today is this, is unbelief, because you've refused and not accepted Jesus as your Savior up to this point. But today could be your day. See, that spiritual deliverance, it involves two things. That spiritual deliverance involves, number one, freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Listen to me. Here's the good news about trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. The penalty, the Bible says this, the penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what the book of Romans teaches us. Paul penned that. And I want you to know this, that as sure and as real as it was when Paul penned it, the wages of sin is death, it is as true today as it was then, because it's the Word of God. The wages of sin is death. You and I are going to die for our sins without Jesus Christ, and we'll die a death for all of eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. I had a preacher, listened to a message last week, a preacher preached, and he preached a wonderful message, and he come to a place where he give people a chance to either accept Jesus and go to heaven, or he said, or don't go to heaven and, well, just go to a place that's not very good. My heart sunk. I thought, why can't he tell people about hell? I mean, if your house is on fire, I'm not going to beat around the bush and say, listen, there has been some kind of combustion take place in your house. And as the combustion is happening, there is a byproduct that is rising up into the air. There is also a high rise in temperature taking place. It might be good if you will kindly exit your... I'm not going to say, if your house is on fire, buddy, I'm kicking in the door. I'm dragging you out, throwing you out in the yard. And I'm not going in to get your dog either, so don't even ask. But listen, there is a place called hell, and part of our spiritual deliverance is that God frees us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, and I don't have to die today because Jesus died on Calvary for me. He gave His life and died so that I don't have to die, but so I can trust in Him and I can live and live eternally and live forevermore. So the wages of sin is death. One old preacher, I think it was Mays Jackson, who preached a meeting somewhere, and he... it was years and years ago, and he'd get on this elevator and stayed in a hotel up on a higher floor, and they had an elevator man who would get you on the elevator, take your luggage, help you get to the floor you needed to be on, and so forth. And May said he knew he wanted to witness to this man, but he said all God would let him say to this man, other than, hey, how are you, had a good day, just being cordial, all God would let him say to this man is this: the wages of sin is death. And so May said every day, every evening after the meeting was over, he'd get on this elevator. He would say, you know, hey, how you doing, Bob? And Bob would say, yeah, I'm fine. How are you? He would say, the wages of sin is death. For a week, May got on that elevator and he quoted that verse, for the wages of sin is death. And May said that the very last of that meeting, the last night he was there, he said he got on that elevator and he noticed there's something different about that elevator man. And he said, hey, Bob, how you doing? He said, I'm fine. I'm doing good. He said he had an unusual countenance about him that evening. May said he didn't know what it was, and he said when he got up to the floor he was supposed to get off on, he said he looked at him and he said, the wages of sin is death. And he said that man, that elevator operator, looked at him and said, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, listen to me. I'm glad that when God saved me, He delivered me with a spiritual deliverance. He freed me from the penalty of sin. He set me free, my friend. Listen to me. I'll never have to carry an old rugged cross. I'll never be scourged or whipped with a cat of nine tails. I'll never be tied to a beating post. I'll never be blindfolded. My beard will never be pulled from me. I'll never be spit upon and mocked. I'll never be crucified publicly, nailed to a tree. Why? Because Jesus took it all and paid it all so that I could be free from the penalty of my sins. So, not only does He free us, that spiritual deliverance is freedom from the penalty of sin, but that freedom of that spiritual deliverance, this aspect of salvation, I'm just trying to get you to see what we have that He's given us so freely. But not only is it free us from the penalty of sin, but it also frees us from the power of sin. I want to make a statement. Listen here. I want you to understand that sin has no power over me. Now, bear with me just a minute. The devil is powerful. He's more powerful than me by myself alone. The devil, even sin is powerful. And yes, in my flesh, it could have power over me. But through the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him, He set me free not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And that is this spiritual deliverance He's given to us. I've told you before, but I didn't tell you some of the finer details of a man named Tiny that I witnessed to one time. He was an ex-wrestler. He weighed 500 pounds. When his name first came to my ears, his wife had recently rededicated her life to the Lord and was coming and bringing their children without him to church. And one Sunday morning after church, after everybody took my hand and left, she met me about right over there, and she was crying, and she said, I need you to pray for my husband, and she mentioned his name, and I said, we'll pray for him. And I began praying for this man. I didn't know, I never met. I began bringing his name to our prayer room where all the men gathered behind the sanctuary each Sunday morning before Sunday school began. And we mentioned his name. A few weeks later, his teenage daughter met me on a Wednesday night almost in the exact same place. And with tears in her eyes, she said, will you please pray for my daddy? And that's all she could get out. And I said, sweetheart, we're praying. Don't you worry. We're praying for your daddy. It's interesting how much God loves us and how much God will do to get us, because just a few weeks later I got a phone call that his mother-in-law was dying, the wife's mother. I didn't know the lady, but she was dying. I was called to the hospital, and I got to the hospital and went up there, and all the family was gathered in the intensive care waiting area, and I went in there and was introduced to everyone, and I was introduced to Tiny, this man that we've been praying for. 500 pounds of him. He had a ponytail back down his back, all the way down his back. Tiny was so big that months later we took him to the lake. My mom had a pontoon boat, one of the biggest pontoon boats you could probably buy. I took him to the lake with me because we had to run and check out something down the lake, and we rode down the lake like this. And he's sitting on this side boat, I'm on this. He's so big that we got on the dock to walk out to the boat, and he had to stay balanced right in the middle of the dock, because if he too much weight went on one side, that dock was turning up on its side, and it was just going to completely capsize the dock. So I sat down that night in that intensive care waiting room, and I started to talk with him and just minister to that family, love on that family. He told me later, I didn't know it, but he told me later, he said, I didn't like you then because you represented as a pastor and as a preacher. He said, you represented God and everything you did. And he said, I was everything that was not God. And he said, I really did not like you then because I'd heard people talking about you. People talk about what was happening at the church and my wife and kid would come home. And he said, I did not like you. But I invited him to come to church. And the next Sunday after his mother-in-law died, next Sunday he come to church and he sat right over there. And I looked over there as I was preaching. I seen him sitting there and I know something different about him. He had cut that ponytail off and he got a haircut. And I said, Lord, thank you for a haircut. Because here's what that means. Now, it's not only because it's what I believe about haircuts, because my girls know that when they bring boys home, this is the modeled haircut, that the boy has got to have this haircut. I have modeled this haircut for some 20 years of their lives, and if it's anything less than it, then we'll have a shearing in the yard. Girls, do you understand that? I'm not even lying. I'll get the boy down. I'll hold him in a headlock. I'll shave his head. And if he wriggles around, I'll just shave what I can. But I said, thank God for a haircut. Why? Because I knew he was trying to clean his life up. God was trying to deal with him, and he was trying to do it on his own. I knew it wasn't going to work, but it's a good sign because it meant God was dealing with him. And I was like, praise the Lord. He's going to try to clean it up. It's going to be futile. It's going to be futile. He's just going to be frustrated. But let him try it all he wants to. God, I thank you that you must be doing something there. And so I saw him that Sunday morning, and I talked to him, can I come see you Tuesday morning? And he said, yeah, come on, you can come to the house. I said, I'll be over Tuesday morning about 9:00. Well, something come up, and I couldn't make it. But I also knew I wasn't frustrated about it, and I wasn't worried about it, because I knew that it was not time. And I've learned when it comes to visiting folks, it better be on God's time. And so it was not time. I said, okay, Lord, I see it's not time. You keep working on them. And so he told me later, he said, man, when you didn't come that Tuesday morning, he said, it just killed me. He said, had me tore up. He said, to begin with, he said, I thought I was so bad and so wicked that you didn't want anything to do with me and you didn't want to come to my house. He said, but worst off, he said, I just knew I needed the Lord then. And he said, I was up all night Monday night waiting on you to come 9:00 Tuesday morning, and you called and didn't come. And he said, man, he said, I was needing you to come. I said, yeah, but God was working on you. So I went the next week and I knocked on the door and I went in the single wide trailer, went in his house. And when I went in, I did not know at that time that he was a meth dealer, that he sold meth for that community around him where he lived. And not only did he sell meth, but he was so big and had done it for so long that he did enough meth a day himself to kill about half of us in here at one time. He was also an alcoholic. He drank a case of beer a day. He was also addicted to online pornography and online gambling. The casino wasn't built then. You couldn't just stroll over there and gamble your life away and all that kind of stuff on the reservation. And so he was addicted to online gambling. I didn't know he had all that on him. He was an addict in every way. And let me say this, before you judge an addict, your pet sin that you have, it could easily become an addiction to you. So don't ever look down a long pious nose and say, how could they? I don't understand. Well, it could be you tomorrow. You understand that? And so I didn't know all that, but we walked in. He had a big extra large recliner sitting there that he sat in, and I talked to him, and it wasn't long before I steered the conversation to spiritual things. And by the way, that's what you've got to do. You've got to steer those conversations that way. Most of the time, they just won't happen with your friends and family, but you got to steer it that way. And so I steered it to spiritual things. We started talking about the Lord. He saw the need that he needed to make Jesus Lord of his life. And we come to a place, I said, you want to pray? And he's weeping by then. I said, well, let's pray. I said, do you want to pray? He said, yeah. I said, let's pray. I said, and he had bad knees. He could barely walk from that weight and those years of wrestling. I said, well, listen, you stay in that recliner and you just bow your head. God will hear you from right there. I'm going to get in the floor on my knees here in front of your coffee table. I'm going to pray for you while you pray. And he said, no, preacher. He said, I got to get in the floor for this one. And so he got down in the floor, and I've never in my lifetime heard a man beg for the mercies of God like this man begged, and he begged, and he begged that God give him mercy. And when he got done praying, we stood up, and he grabbed me around the neck, and I was near death as I've ever been in my entire life. He put a bear hug on me. My face turned red, I know, because my air supply was cut off, and my blood was cut off from my head. Slung me all over that single-wide mobile home. And thank God it only lasted for a moment. But he got his life right. He made Jesus right there Lord and Savior of his life. he went on to become called to preach, surrendered to the ministry under my preaching in our church, and he pastors a church now, and he's run many revivals all over and all that kind of stuff. God's used him in his own way and in his own place. But listen to me just a moment. And I'm not knocking programs. I'm not knocking 12-step programs. I'm not knocking addiction recovery programs. I'm not knocking any of that stuff. But I just want you to know, when he made Jesus Lord and Savior, see, that's what he is. He's called the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. He's not just Savior, my friend. He's not just Savior. Just Savior is a spare tire in a time of need. But he's Lord and Savior. But when he made Jesus Lord and Savior that day, listen to me, he was freed from the power of sin. He never drank another beer. He never touched another bit of meth. He never got online again to waste his life away in addictions. But when he was set free, he was set free. Why? Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He said his youngest little daughter, who was about 5 at the time, he told the children what happened and immediately started coming to church and become faithful to the house of God. And he said just a day or two after that, his youngest little daughter come because he had bad knees, couldn't get around good. And she come and she said, come up to him in the living room, sitting in his recliner, and said, Daddy, does this mean that I'll never have to go to the refrigerator and get another beer for you? And he said, I was able to tell her, honey, that's exactly right. You'll never get another beer from me for the rest of my days. He said that in the weeks after that, drug buyers, folks that were addicts that he had not seen in 3, 4, and 5 years, come and knocked on his door trying to buy dope. That scared me to death. I said, what'd you do? How'd you handle that, man? What's going on? Talk to me. He said, I didn't have no problem handling it. He said, I just grabbed my Bible, and he said, I'd open the door up, and I'd say, I don't have anything to sell, but come on in. I want to tell you about Jesus. I said, what did they do? He said, they never come in. He said, they'd turn around and leave. But don't you see, one of the things about salvation is this spiritual deliverance, that he has freed me from the penalty of sin, and he has saved me from the power of sin. Yes, does sin still pull? Yes, does sin still have power? Yes, am I still tempted? Am I still lured? Yes, absolutely. But do I have a Savior who is Lord over all that I can run to and find delivery and freedom? Yes, I have that Savior. So there is this spiritual deliverance that salvation involves. And I'll just say all that to say this. Some of you ought to thank God that he saved you and you're not in hell today. Because we should be. Because the wages of sin is death. So there's this spiritual deliverance that salvation involves. But when you read about salvation in the Word of God, there's also this the way it is applied here, and it is applied here. It is applied in other ways when it refers to preservation, or the fact that God protects us, that he is our salvation, in that he is our protector, our keeper, if you will. The children of Israel, you remember, and I've mentioned before, but you remember that God gave them when they fled Egypt. He said, I'm going to be a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that will lead you. When it moves, when the pillar of fire moves, or when the cloud moves, you move with it. When it stops, you stop, and that's where you'll camp. Do you remember all that? And so they fled Egypt, and God become that to them. And isn't it interesting that what we need, he becomes? See, in the desert, you'll die of the heat. 2.5 million Israelites, 3 million backslidden Baptists traveling through the desert, fleeing Egypt. And they die in the desert heat. But God is to them in the daytime a cloud by day to shade them. At nighttime, you'll die of hypothermia in the desert. I don't know if you know that, but you will. You'll die of hypothermia without proper clothing in the desert. And so at nighttime, what did God do? God said, I'll be a pillar of fire by night. I'll keep you warm through the nighttime hours. The fear of darkness will never settle over you because I'll be a pillar of fire. Isn't it nice to know that we have a God that what we need, he becomes that need? It's not that He gives us that need or can provide that need, but when we have a need, He is that need. When we needed to find a way, He said, I am the door. When we needed life, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. When we are hungry, He didn't say, I'll get you the bread, I'll bring you the bread, I'll fetch you the bread. He said, I am the bread of life. When we are spiritually thirsty and dry and in need, He didn't say, I'll get you a drink of water, I'll provide a drink of water, I'll send somebody with a drink of water. What did He say? He said, I will be in you a well of water. Isn't it wonderful that what we need, He becomes? Are you with me this morning? Hey, listen, I'm going to be honest. The 8:30 crowd is usually the draggy crowd. Like some of you should have been at 8:30 this morning. You listen, participate. It's 10:57 or I'll go on to 11:57 with this. You get it? I've been preaching over 20 years. Don't think I can't just run right into another sermon. So, but they fled Egypt. And when they were fleeing Egypt, Pharaoh's army was hunting them down to kill them. To kill them. Only time you'll find this in the history of the children of Israel, but God did this. They come to the Red Sea. The children of Israel got there and they're like, what are we going to do? Where do we go? How are we going to handle this? Pharaoh's army's behind us. They're hot on our heels. We're dead men now. We're in trouble. What did God do? God removed His presence from physically and visibly in front of them. And He brought that cloud and pillar of fire between them and the enemy. They didn't even know it, and God was preserving their life. God was protecting them and keeping them. But let me tell you something. I started thinking when I thought about that element of salvation, I started thinking about all the times that God had kept me. I started thinking about all the times that I knew of that God had kept me. I started thinking about how He's protected me. I started thinking about how He protected me even when I was a lost man. Even when I was unsaved, God had a plan for me. He had a future for me, and God protected me and kept me. I come one time when I was about 19 or 20 years old, I was coming home from a trip and coming down I-40 and in a pickup truck, and you didn't have to wear seatbelts back then. I don't think there was even a seatbelt law, so nobody wore seatbelts, but I rolled that truck down the middle of I-40 right at exit 98, right there at the Morganton exit. I rolled it about three times. It flipped over end one time, and the cab was crushed completely level with the hood. There was only one part of that cab that was not crushed completely flat, and it was a little corner that was about 8 inches raised up over in that corner of the driver's side. And that thing rolled and flipped, and I got hurt just a little bit, but I crawled out of that wreck, and I'll never forget crawling out of that wreck, and there was a nurse running down the middle of the interstate toward the accident because it shut down all the traffic behind me, and she was running. I found out she was a nurse a little later, but she was running toward me, and when I crawled out and stood up, I'll never forget this day the look on her face. She went white as a ghost because she didn't expect anybody to crawl out of that. And I thought about that years later and how it scared me. And how I just trembled inside thinking I could have died that day. But you know what happened? God so loves us even in when we're lost that He keeps us and He protects us. And how that God was keeping me. And I started thinking about all the times that I could have died and I should have died. And I didn't. And I think about the times when God's kept my children. And I wonder how many times that He's done the same for you. Times when you know you were close to death, that death should have got you, but it didn't. Now let me stop right there. See, that's only the times that you have seen. That's only the times you know about. I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't seatbelt you in your pew today if God could show you all of the times that you could have died, that you should have died, that you was going to die, but He kept you from it and you don't even know about it to this day. Hey, what about that? What about when God's kept your children and you didn't even know about it? They just got up, left, went to school, went to work, come home. And you just took it for granted and you just kind of laid it to the side. Maybe you thanked the Lord and said, well, Lord, thank you for bringing them home. But you don't really know what all God kept them from. Maybe one day God will sit us down in glory and He's going to say, let me just show you how I spared your life so many times. Let me just show you how I kept you from disease and sickness. Let me show you you how I kept you from certain instant death or sudden death. Let me show you how that you should have died and would have died, but I stepped in and was your salvation so that you didn't at that time. Oh my, how God has kept us. Are you with me? Say amen. Well, so there's this preservation, if you will, that comes with that word salvation. When I say he's been my salvation, I don't just mean he saved me one day from spiritual deliverance, from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death and hell for all of eternity. But it's greater than that. It also refers to his preservation in my life, or his protection, his hand of mercy to keep me day in and day out. I had somebody shoot at my patrol car one time, hit the doorpost right behind the driver's door, and the bullet lodged over in the headrest in the passenger seat. Word got back to me they were going to do that, and that they were trying to kill me, and that they said they didn't really want to kill you that night. They were just trying to scare you. But you know what God did? God kept me. God kept me. He loves you so much, he keeps us, not only from things we see, but all the unseen around us, what he keeps us from. My goodness. But then there's this word, and I'm closing, there's this word rescue that comes in this term salvation, that he becomes our rescue. Well, the choir sings it the best. The songwriter wrote it the best. They wrote the song, "But Jesus Rescues Me." We would have to offer heaven a thousand hallelujahs today, if not a million, if every one of us would stand up and say hallelujah for every time in our life he has been our rescue. Hallelujah. Amen. I was thinking in my study just a while ago in between services, I wished I had a dollar for every time somebody come to me and said, "Preacher, my life is over." I wished I had a dollar. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me that, I'd take all of you to the Bahamas on vacation. Then we'd fly to Montana for a mountain vacation. We'd get the best of both worlds. But I wished I had a dollar for every time somebody had said to me, "My life's over. I don't know what to do. What are we going to do?" I wished I had a dollar for every tear that's been wet because people thought there was no future beyond today for them. That nothing would ever be the same. Oh, but I wished I had a million hallelujahs for every time that you've been at that place and I've been at that place and you've got on your knees and you've called on the Lord Jesus Christ, "Rescue me. Help me, Lord. Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't know how we're going to get through this. In fact, Lord, it's so bad there will be no deliverance in this situation. Lord, it's so bad we're not going to make it. Preacher, I'm surely going to die in the midst of this adversity." I wished I had a million hallelujahs right now this morning for every time that prayer's been cried or prayed or wept. But Jesus has rescued you and saved you from that situation you were in. It means to rescue. He rescues us. Man, listen. I feel spiritual warfare here this morning, and it's only because of this. Because this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's all about the salvation he's given us. There's nothing greater in this world than salvation that is found in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There's nothing greater we can experience. There's nothing greater we can tell other people. There's nothing greater we can talk about, sing about, worship about than the name of Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings to us. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. And if the enemy could do one thing, and it's kind of funny, because let me make my statement to begin with. If the enemy could do one thing, it would be this. It would be to silence you, to steal away your hallelujahs. If he could do just that, man, he's got the ball rolling. In fact, Romans, Paul very clearly points out that Romans is tough. Man, that book has to be preached to the spiritually mature. This is a tough book because right off the bat in the first two chapters, Paul paints everybody a sinner who's hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ. I mean, he lets us know, the Word of God lets us know that we can't think right, we can't talk right, our hands can't do right, and our feet can't go right. And that's the truth. That's the way we are. We're just messed up. And so But here's what Paul says in that book. He starts listing all these sins, and it gets very depraved. He lists all of these sins, but the sin that starts it all is unthankfulness. So if the devil could silence our hallelujahs, he can start to have victory in our life. He can start to own us, control us, lead us, guide us, and on it goes. The interesting thing, though, he's not silenced your hallelujahs at the Brave Stadium on Friday nights. He's not silenced your hallelujahs at the racetrack when you're praising your favorite race car driver. He's not silenced your pom-poms and your cheers at the football field. We have cowbells up home we ring. I don't know, do you carry cowbells around here at the football field? Okay, I'm weird. We're odd, but listen, we're mountain hillbillies. I guess cowbells is all we had. That's what we use. So we ring cowbells at the football stadium. But the devil ain't silenced all those things, nor has he tried. He don't care if you cheer all day long for your favorite team. He don't care if you stand up and scream at the TV when they're losing or when they're winning. He don't care about all that. He says, turn it loose. He'd rather you lift your voice for the things of this life than to lift your voice for Jesus. So if he could silence your hallelujahs, he'll do it. Girls, come to the piano, and I close with this. So there's one final aspect. So there's one final aspect of salvation. So salvation, when we speak of salvation, we're just not talking about being saved. That's the greatest aspect of it. Absolutely. And so I want to know, do you know for sure you've been saved today? Do you have a place and a time? And listen to me. I don't care what you do at Liberty. I don't care if you're a preacher, a preacher's wife, a life group leader, a deacon, an offering counter. I don't care if you head up this ministry or that ministry. Listen to me, folks. If there's not a place and a time where you have trusted in Jesus, throw down the charade and come to this altar and get saved. There's no embarrassment in that. We will lift our voices and say hallelujah to the Lamb of God when you come and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me Wednesday night about J. Harold Smith's sermon. Ken, it might have been you. I can't remember. Somebody come Wednesday night want to know about J. Harold Smith. He preached this message called God's Three Deadlines. J. Harold Smith. Go look it up. Go look it up. J. Harold Smith, God's Three Deadlines. God used him in an incredible and mighty way. He preached that message everywhere he went. Every crusade he ever preached, every seminary he was ever asked to preach at. He preached at Southeastern Seminary one time and had 100 preacher boys get saved. You know who those young men are at the seminary? They're young men who surrendered to the ministry. But they've never been saved. He's seen hundreds of preachers' wives. Deacons he can't even number preaching that message everywhere he went. So I don't care what position you serve in. The most important question today is this. Is there a place and time where you've ever accepted and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you've never done that, you need to do that today. You need to do it with a sense of urgency because you just don't know when your appointed time to die is. We never know. I think the other day a 19-year-old girl was killed right up here on the interstate, 19 years old. Her whole life ahead of her. Her whole life ahead of her. I was thinking about the brevity of life as I was eating a sandwich and throwing my napkin into the garbage and thinking about the brevity of life. I thought to myself, you know, I could be here right now today in my kitchen doing this, and by sundown tomorrow, my family could be planning my funeral. Life's brief. You better be ready. The last aspect is this. Now, listen to me, church. Listen. The last aspect of salvation involves this. And we've seen it already in the book of Revelations as we studied Revelations. I didn't pay attention to it as much then, but now that I've looked up the occurrences of salvation in the Word of God and the dynamics of salvation and what it really means, now I really take a notice to it. So there's this spiritual deliverance that comes when we talk about salvation. Being saved, when we get freed from the penalty of sin, we don't have to die an eternal death in hell. And the spiritual deliverance involves freedom from sin's power. I woke up this morning and I'm not an addict of any sort because Jesus set me free. And when sin knocks on my door tomorrow morning, I have the power through Jesus Christ to say no. but I have to turn to Him as Lord and Savior. And then there's this element of protection and preservation. There's this element of rescue. And this last element is one of proclamation. We've seen it in Revelations, in our study of Revelation. I never noticed it then, but I notice it now as I studied it out. But when salvation is mentioned so many times in the Word of God, it is mentioned as a matter of God's people or the redeemed proclaiming that salvation is of the Lord. And they're rejoicing in the fact that God has brought salvation to us through Jesus Christ. And so the people of God are proclaiming it. And in the book of Revelations, we've been there on Wednesday nights. And we've been in those scenes in heaven where the church is gathered there, where the angels are gathered there, where the seraphim and the cherubim are gathered there, other angelic beings are gathered there, and where martyred saints from the tribulation are gathered around God's throne. And some of these little worship songs are very brief, just a paragraph in our Bible as we read it. But one of the words that's reoccurring every time the people around the throne of God or angels fall on their face and worship, and that one word is salvation. Salvation and honor and glory and power belongs to You, O Lord, and to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so over and over again in eternity, we are worshiping and will be worshiping for the great salvation, the wonderful salvation, the marvelous salvation that God's given me. And listen, you've got to excuse me if you will. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I don't apologize, and I'm not going to apologize. But if you're looking for one of those churches where, you know, you want one of them polished preachers going to stand behind the pulpit and he's not going to move, we're getting a camera system for the church to video our services. And so my fear, and Elise, we've talked about this, I don't stand right there. You can't just zoom in and stay. But I move around and I talk and I'm just not that polished. I get it, but please understand, you're not polished on the football field either. You're not polished pulling for your favorite team when they're playing softball or baseball. But it's just this fact is I've realized what God's done for me in salvation, how God saved me and how He delivered me from an awful devil's hell, and how that I'm His and I'm His for all of eternity. And it just excites me just a little wee bit. And so when I'm preaching and telling about it, I can't help but to express it like I express it. And so one of the elements of salvation when we find that word mentioned in the Word of God is that we proclaim it. We proclaim it. And for so many of you, the first time you'll ever rejoice and lift hallelujahs for salvation, sadly, it won't be until you're before the throne of God one day. But I'm not waiting for then. I want to be practiced up before I get there. Some of you, heaven's going to be really strange and weird to you because everybody's excited and they're not quiet, and that makes me uncomfortable when people raise their voices and all of that kind of stuff. Well, you don't go to heaven then, is all I can tell you. You better turn in your salvation check, my friend, because heaven is going to be a place of jubilation, a place of rejoicing. Why? Because finally, listen, right now, we walk not by sight but by faith. Right now, I'm preaching about a Jesus I've never seen eyeball to eyeball. I'm preaching about one who shed His blood on Calvary, died, rose again. I believe it with everything within me. I'd stand in the middle of that road on the double yellow line and give my life believing in that truth in this black book I hold in my hand. But one day, the Bible says, one day my faith's going to end in sight. One day I'll never have to live by faith again because I'll see my Savior. I'll lay my head at His feet. I'll worship Him for the ages and as the ages roll. And so today, right now, while I'm here, while I've got breath in me, because in the grave there is no breath, in the grave there is no arms to praise. Right now, while I've got arms to praise, feet to move to an altar, and a breath to praise Him with, I say, thank You, Lord, for saving an old wretched sinner like me. Sing, girls. Come to this altar. Come to this altar and praise Him. Come praise Him for your salvation. Thank Him for saving an old wretched sinner like you and like me. Oh, listen. If you're here and you've never been saved, come find me quickly. Yes, He set me free.